Hey, so about a week ago, a home security company, Ring, introduced some new product. I'm sure you know Ring. They do the video doorbells that takes video of people at your front door. But they're a full-service security company. They have indoor cameras. They have outdoor cameras. They have whole house security systems. Anyway, they released a new camera. It's a flying drone camera that flies within your house. So anywhere in your house, it comes and it video records everything. So the idea is this. If the backsliding glass door has a break-in, the camera basically pops out of its cradle, flies around your house, and takes video of the burglar breaking into your house. He's staring straight at a camera, and he's waving, "Hi, it's me." That's a bad day at the office for a burglar. Now, can you imagine if a drone followed you everywhere you went? Like, in your home, at school, here at work, like, how terrible would that be? I mean, if there was surveillance drone footage of your life, what part of your life would you want deleted? I mean, what part would you just shoot down the drone if they were, you know, recording you and take that SD card and destroy the video footage? Well, I know the answer for David. King David, we know the story, right? King David was the boy who slayed a giant, right? He was the warrior with his own theme music, right? Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. He's got his own theme song, right? In the New Testament, remembers King David well, right? In the book of Acts, we see, it says in Acts 13, but God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." David's remembered as a man after God's own heart, right? I mean, that's how we titled this sermon series. But let's recap the story and get to where we are here today. I mean, David's been through a lot, but now he's finally king. He's king, and he's crushing it, actually. His kingdom is great, right? Israel's being blessed, and they're winning their battles, and he's a very successful king by all measures, and he's a good king. But it's awesome often when we're doing our best and everything is going well that we kind of let our guard down, and we're most susceptible to a fall. And we're going to see what happens when David falls. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we see this huge shift in David's life, right? On the heels of all of his success, David falls into this adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. Grab your Bibles, turn to 2 Samuel 11. Let's jump into the scripture. In the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. Here's the first thing. David should have been off at war. In the ancient times, they didn't go to war during the winter. I mean, it kind of makes sense. It's cold, it's wet, it's raining, they're living in tents. Who wants to do that? So they would stay home during the winter. But as soon as the weather got nice, it was time to go back to war. Go back to our borders, secure our borders, make sure nobody's encroaching on our borders, and fight off marauders, right? But this time, David doesn't go. Now, David should have gone. David was the king. David was a warrior king. He had killed his tens of thousands. But instead, this time, he just delegates it out. And that's the first thing we see here. David isn't doing his job, what he's supposed to do. Instead, he's home and he's bored and he's vulnerable. And that's where we see David sins and he tries to cover it up. He sins and he tries to cover it up. Let's jump back into the text. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. As he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He sent someone to find out who she was, and he was told she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers to get her, and when she came to the palace, he slept with her. She had just completed the purification rites after having her menstrual period, and then she returned home. Later, when Bathsheba discovered that she was pregnant, she sent David a message saying, "I'm pregnant." Now, we find out later that Eliam, Bathsheba's father, is one of David's mighty men. If you don't know, a little bit later on, or actually previously, when David was out kind of running for his life from Saul, he had a group of guys that formed around him that became what were known as his mighty men. These were his commando unit. These were his Navy SEALs, his Secret Service detachment. These were the guys that were around him all the time, right? And Eliam is one of them. Oh, and by the way, Bathsheba's married to Uriah. You know who Uriah is? Uriah's another one of these mighty men. David's inner circle, right? These were David's boys. Like, if this was a Fast and the Furious movie, these would be David's crew, his team. These would be his ride or die guys, the people that he spent all of his time with. We're also going to find out a little bit later that Bathsheba's grandfather is a guy by the name of Ahithophel. Ahithophel was one of David's main advisors. He was the intellectual, strategic planner that David listened to everything this guy said. This was the guy that was 12 chess moves ahead of everybody else in the room, right? So let's make sure we understand what's going on. Bathsheba is the daughter of James Bond, the wife of Jason Bourne, and the granddaughter of Sherlock Holmes. And all of these guys were David's inner circle. This is a bad idea. In fact, in my opinion, the guy who says, hey, you know who she is? She's the daughter of, she's the wife of, is trying to warn David. David, these are your boys. Don't do this. Like, don't do this, man. I'm begging you. Don't do it. It's not going to end well. But David's king, and he does what he wants. Right? Listen, it reminds me that there is something inside of all of us that literally wants to sin. There's something inside of us that just wants to sin. Reminds me of the story of a little boy who lived out in the country. And he lived in a time where the only bathroom they had was an outhouse out back of the house. And this little boy went to this outhouse, and he hated this outhouse, right? It was hot in the summer, it was cold in the winter, and it stunk all the time. Anyway, this little boy decides that at some point, he decides, I'm going to push that outhouse into the creek behind our house. And so this outhouse was stationed on this creek, and he thought, I'm just waiting for my opportunity to push this outhouse into the creek. And sure, it happens one spring day, the creek is kind of swollen from a storm and the water's lapping right up to the outhouse. He decides, this is the day I'm going to push the outhouse into the creek. He grabs a giant branch, he pushes it up against the outhouse, and with all of his might, he pushes until it flops over into the creek and floats down the river. Well, that night he comes to dinner, and his father says, hey, son, we're going to need to meet out at the woodshed after dinner. And of course, the little boy knows, well, that means I'm getting a spanking, I'm getting a whipping. Like, and he says to his father, he says, well, why? And he says, well, someone pushed the outhouse into the creek today. It was you, wasn't it, son? And the boy says, yes, Dad, it was me. But you know, I learned in school that George Washington cut down a cherry tree, and when he was asked about it, he didn't lie and he didn't get in trouble for it. And his father said, well, that may be true, son, but I'll bet George Washington's dad wasn't in that tree when he chopped it down. You know, the funny thing about it is all of us have pushed over an outhouse at one point or another in our lives. We did something we knew was wrong, right? We knew it was going to, even most of us have done things we knew was going to hurt somebody else. The Bible calls this sin nature. It's our sin nature. You were born with it. I was born with it. Everyone you know was born with it. And so was David. It's ingrained inside of us. Some of you know what I mean because you've been in the outhouse when somebody else pushed it over. You've been injured by somebody else's sin and you got hurt by their actions. And we all have this deep inner urge to do what's wrong, to sin. And it's dark and it's selfish and it's inside all of us. I mean all of us. So David calls Bathsheba's husband home from the battlefront, right? And he tries to get him to go home and sleep with his wife. He thinks, hey, if he sleeps with his wife, maybe he won't figure it out. Maybe Uriah's bad at math. Bathsheba, it's not like they had a pregnancy test. This is a month and a half later. He thought, well, if Uriah comes home, sleeps with his wife, and he's bad at math, maybe he won't figure it out. He'll think, wow, what a big premature baby. And I'll say he looks just like you, Uriah. And the truth of the matter is that get this, Uriah won't go home. Uriah just, he won't go home. Listen to what it says. When David heard that Uriah had not gone home, he summoned him and asked him, what's the matter? Why didn't you go home last night after being away for so long? Uriah replied, the ark and the armies of Israel and Judah are living in tents. And Joab, My master's men are camping in the open fields. How could I go home and wine and dine and sleep with my wife? I swear that I would never do such a thing. Man, check out the integrity of Uriah. And see how it's matched up against the sinfulness of David, right? I mean, it should have caused David to say, oh my gosh, this guy. He should have come clean about it. Like, just confess it, David. Like, you know what you've done. But he doesn't. And instead, he digs the hole even deeper, right? The next night he sends Uriah, tries to send him home again. Only this time, he gets him drunk. He says, hey, come for a banquet. And he gets him drunk and he says, okay, now go home to your wife. Figures maybe while he's drunk, he'll go home and sleep with his wife. But Uriah is so full of integrity, again, he sleeps at the gate of the palace and he doesn't go home. So David feels like he's backed into a corner and he ends up doing the unthinkable. He sends a letter with Uriah to the commander, Joab, of the army, right? So the next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and he gives it to Uriah to deliver. The letter instructed Joab, station Uriah on the front lines where the battle is fiercest, then pull back so that he will be killed. Get this, he gives the sealed letter to Uriah. Uriah carries his own death warrant back to the commander Joab of the army. That is not cool, David, not cool at all. Now, let's recap, shall we? Because David has coveted another man's wife. He's committed adultery. He's lied to cover it up. And now he is conspiring to murder Uriah. I mean, that is practically half of the Ten Commandments, right? Half of the Ten Commandments. And to borrow a phrase, I mean, David right now is a hot mess inside of a dumpster fire, inside of a train wreck. That's what he is right now. He's lost it. And get this, he was called a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. Well, I don't need to tell you. You probably know the story, or if you don't, Uriah dies that day, struck down in battle. And I can't help but think he was struck down in battle, full of integrity, while serving his king who stole his wife. And David's response is just to cover up his sin, even if he had to sin again and again and again in order to do it. Here's the thing. Our natural response is to cover it up. Our natural response is to cover it up. When we are backed into a corner, when we are accused, when we know we don't have any, we tend to try to cover it up right away. Reminds me of a story of a couple of college kids who went to Duke University. They were very good students. They were taking an organic chemistry class, and they had done well all semester long. They had A's, solid A's, going into the final. They'd gotten A's on all their tests and quizzes. And as they went into this final, they were so confident going into this final on Monday morning, they decided to go to another university to party for the weekend. So they went up to the University of Virginia, and they had a good time up there. They partied a little too hard. They overslept. They had hangovers. They couldn't get, and they just didn't get back to campus in time on Monday morning for their final. They came in about halfway through their final. They thought, oh, we can't show up to the final now. So instead, they came to the professor afterwards and they told him the story. They said, hey, we went up to this other university. We were on our way back for the final, but we blew a tire and we didn't have our spare was flat. And so we had to wait on the side of the road. It took forever and we didn't get a chance to make it back to campus. This professor thought about it for a second. He thought, well, these are really good students. I guess maybe I'll give them another chance. He said, I'll tell you what, come back tomorrow. I'll give you guys the final. So these two guys, whew, breathe a sigh of relief. They come back the next morning. The professor says, he hands them both a final. He says, you go into that room, you go into that room, and you guys can take your final. As they walked into the room, they opened the test. The very first question said 5 points, and it was some easy, you know, formula for free radical formation. And they thought, oh, this is great. This is going to be an easy final, home run, easy. We got it made. Little did they know, when they turned the page, question number two said 95 points, which tire? See, the funny thing is we make up stuff. Our sins always tend to catch up with us, right? Even if you're trying to cover it up, isn't that the way it goes? And the story unfolds and we see David. The crazy part is this going to catch up with David? I mean, he's going to marry Bathsheba and they're going to have a child together and Uriah's out of the picture. Listen to what it says. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. And when the period of mourning was over, David sent for her and brought her to the palace, and she became one of his wives. Then she gave birth to a son, but the Lord was displeased with what David had done. I don't know if you've noticed this entire chapter, we haven't heard the Lord at all. The Lord hasn't been mentioned, not even once. And, oh yeah, the Lord. What does the Lord think about all of this, right? I forgot all about him. See, everything's been covered up, and it seems like David has gotten away with it, but here's the truth. Ready? Wrong. God loves us too much to let us get away with it. God loves David too much to let him get away with it. So David has this friend. It's obviously a long-term friend, Nathan. And Nathan is a prophet of God, and Nathan has obviously been in David's life and has won the right to be heard. He was trusted, and Nathan comes to him, and he tells David what he needs to hear, but he does it in a smart way. See, David's sins are exposed here. David's sins are exposed. Nathan tells David this story. You can read about it in chapter 12 at the beginning, and here's the story. He says, hey, there's a man, a rich man, and this rich man has cattle and sheep and goats. He's got so much livestock, he doesn't even know what to do with them all. And then there's this poor man, and this poor man just has this one little lamb, this one little baby lamb. And this baby lamb in this poor man's house is all he's got. And so this baby lamb, I mean, he eats from his plate. The baby lamb drinks from his cup. This baby lamb sleeps in this man's arms like a little baby daughter would. That's the relationship he has with this baby, with this lamb. And the rich man has a visitor come. And the rich man is obligated to entertain this visitor. But instead of taking a goat or a lamb or cattle from his own flock, he takes this poor man's baby lamb and he slaughters it and he presents it to his guest. And Nathan says to David, what should we do with this situation? And David comes unhinged, unglued. He is torqued. He is so passionately mad and furious about this. And David says, the man should be put to death and he should pay back four times what the other man has. And it's, in fact, David's so mad he gets the order wrong. He says, kill him. And then after he's dead, make him pay back. Well, he can't pay back. He's dead. You know, he's got four times. And the interesting thing is that David says this. Then Nathan said to David, you are that man. You are that man. And he says, the Lord, the God of Israel says, I anointed you king of Israel and saved you from the power of Saul. I gave you your master's house and his wives and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites and stolen his wife. Get this. Our right response to sin, the response that we're supposed to have in that moment, is that we are supposed to own it and repent. Own it and repent. Here's the funny thing. If you fast forward through the Old Testament and you get to the New Testament, right? David is still revered as a man after God's own heart. David is thought of very highly throughout the New Testament and throughout all of history. And here's the interesting thing. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have the Hall of Fame of Faith. And it lists all these people and the faithful deeds that they did. And David is listed in that Hall of Fame, and Saul is not. And here's the question. Why? Is it David's offenses were less than Saul's? No, they really weren't. Saul really got in trouble for he was waiting to sacrifice before he went into battle. He was supposed to be waiting for Samuel. He got frustrated. Samuel was late, wasn't showing up. He decided to do the sacrifice himself. He also got in trouble for, he was supposed to wipe out all of the Amalekites and he didn't wipe them all out. Like, these were his great sins that cost him his throne. David lied and murdered and covered up and committed adultery to his own inner circle of men. Heck, it wasn't even just Uriah. There was other innocent men that probably charged the castle that day that ended up being killed. David's sins were easily as bad as Saul's, but their responses was different. Saul immediately made, He rationalized why he did it. He made excuses for why he did it. And when David was confronted by Nathan with his sins, listen to what he said here in verse 13. Then David confessed to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord. I've sinned against the Lord. It was me. I am that man. I did it. My bad. That's on me." And there are consequences for David's sin. In fact, I'm not even going to get into them today. Pastor Glenn's going to get into the consequences of sin next week as he looks at some of the consequences that would come out of this for David in his life. But I want to look at one question before we depart today. Let me ask you this question. Why is this story in the Bible? I mean, why is this even in the Bible? And here's the simple answer. We are that man. We are that man. We are that woman. I am that man. It says, you know, Nathan says to David, "You're that man." And David hears that. And these are the key words of the story. You are that man. I'm that man. You're that man. We don't like the idea of our own hearts being black and sinful. Do you know there's one thing that unites all of humanity? Everyone, everywhere believes this all the time. It is universally true. We all, down to the man, woman, believe that we are a better than average driver. We all believe it. We all believe it, right? If somebody cuts you off in traffic, you're like, "That guy's terrible. I'm such a better driver than that guy." But if you cut someone off in traffic, you're immediately like, "Well, he shouldn't have been sitting in my blind spot. He shouldn't have been going so fast. He shouldn't have been going so slow. Like, I'm still a better driver than he is." We all believe that. Here's the truth of the matter. Ready? The truth of the matter is we believe that we're better than average people, and we aren't. And the moment you start to believe that this couldn't happen to you, that you could never do something like this, you have taken a huge step towards being able to do it. David loved God. He was a man after God's own heart, and he could do it. Why couldn't you? But David is not only that man that committed this sin, he is also that man who is a man after God's own heart, right? This is the guy who wrote psalm after psalm after psalm about his devotion and love to God, his surrender to God in his life, right? In Psalm 40, he writes these words, "I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your instructions are written on my heart." Same man, right? I am that man, but I am that man too. I am a loving husband, and I am a rude jerk to my wife. Same man. I am a hard worker, and I am also a lazy bum. Same man. I am father of the year, and I am worst father ever. Same man. Right? I love Jesus and proclaim him loudly, and I deny Jesus with my actions. Same man. I am beautiful and I am broken. I am a sinner and I am a saint. I am all these things at the same time. Is it possible to be both? Because here's the point. Our response is everything. Our response is everything in that moment. We can rationalize and make excuses. We can be defensive and prideful, or we respond with confession and repentance. We respond with confession and repentance. David's response is this: "I have sinned against the Lord." But he didn't stop there. It led David to write Psalm 51. If you have never read Psalm 51, I'm going to beg you to read it in its entirety. Maybe read it every day this week, because it will open your heart to understanding the right response to sin. David admits it. He comes clean about it with God. And if you are battling guilt and shame, if you're battling guilt and shame right now in your life, if you don't hear anything else I say today, hear Psalm 51. I'm going to read it to you. Let these words wash over you and read it again and again all the way through. It says this: "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, but you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Man, that is repentance. That's what repentance sounds like. That's what it feels like. He calls out to God for forgiveness. Not because, God, I'll be better. Not because I'll never do it again. Not because, God, you can count on me. But because you are so good. You are so full of grace. You are so full of forgiveness. Help me be what you need me to be again. Difference between Saul and David is their response to their sin. They were both sinners like us. And the difference was their response. Which leads me to, so what? Right? Listen, so what is that moment in your life? If the drone was recording you the entire time, what would be that moment in your life? I mean, it's coming in, it's watching you, and you can see it coming in. And you think to yourself, right now, man, if there's any time I need erased from my life, it's right now. That drone, I need to take it out. What is that moment for you? If that drone was following you, what part of the tape would you erase or the video would you erase? When was the moment that you were that man or you were that woman? Maybe it's even right now, because I want you to not miss this. Ready? Don't miss this under so what. No one is ever beyond redemption, no matter what you've done. No one is beyond redemption, no matter what you've done. I don't care what you've done. Maybe you are a murderer. Maybe you are an adulterer. Maybe it's pornography, or maybe you've been embezzling, and maybe those sins have been covered up for years and years and years. Listen to me closely. You are not beyond redemption. You are not beyond God's reach. God is actively pursuing you and extending his hand out to you, saying, please respond with confession and repentance so I can restore you. So I can restore joy in your life. So I can restore your salvation. So I can restore you. And I, no matter how far you are from God, he's saying, I can make you a man or a woman after my own heart again. I can do it. You are never too far from God. In a few verses later in Psalm 51, verse 17, it says this, the sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. Can you come to God with a broken spirit? You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. That's what God desires, and you are not too far away from him for that. But here's another so what for some of you, and I think this is important for us as the church to be the church. We, the church, need to be the church, and here's the thing for out of this story that I see, is you need to be a Nathan, and you need to get a Nathan. You need to be a Nathan and you need to get a Nathan in this story. You need a Nathan in your life, right? It is somebody who will give it to you straight when you are blowing it. Somebody who will tell you the truth when you are about to blow it, right? Someone who knows you well enough and knows how to talk to you to bring you back to your senses. Listen to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. It says this, you must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and the hardening against God. See, you need a Nathan in your life, right? And you need the courage to be a Nathan for somebody else when they're blowing it. Man, it is not easy to tell people they're blowing it or that they're lost in sin or that they're caught in sin. It is really tough to do that. But maybe even right now, God is bringing someone to mind. Someone that you know you need to confront and do it in a smart way. Somebody that nobody else in their life is confronting, that nobody else is bringing it to them. And you know them well enough and you can think through the right way to bring it to them. You notice Nathan didn't come straight out and say, you are that man. He tells him this story. David locks into the guilt and then he says, you are that man. And David knows, oh, it's me. You're right. How can you? I would ask you to pray. What is the right way? God, give me the right words and the right way to confront that person, to be a Nathan, to help lead them back to you so it will be well received and they will respond with confession and repentance and be drawn back into a right relationship with you, God. How do I know that's possible? Because I know it happened with David and Nathan. You know how I know it happened with David and Nathan? It's a simple fact. Ready? David had four sons from Bathsheba. Many of you know Solomon would be the most famous of those sons. Two other sons were named Shimeah and Shobab, and the fourth son's name was Nathan. David named his son after the guy who called him out on his sin. Every time David looked at little infant Nathan, every time that David saw little toddler Nathan, every time that David saw his little boy Nathan, he thought to himself of his friend who was strong enough to call him out on his sin and help him restore this right relationship with God. Who is God calling you to do that for? Let me just pray for you. Father God, I know even right now someone out there listening is maybe mired down in sin. They're stuck. They've been covering it up. They are broken and they know it, God. And maybe they're not even believing that you want them or that you have a place for them or that you can restore them. God, break through the lies of the evil one and remind them that there's no one too far for you, that the cross where Jesus gave his life paid the price for even the most heinous of sins. God, I pray that they would understand that and that they would move back towards you, God, that they would have a broken spirit and they would confess and repent and move back towards a right relationship with you. And God, for those of us who know that we need a Nathan in our life, someone who can speak truth to us when we're losing it and not doing the right thing, God, and for those of us who have been convicted today about someone we love, we're not bringing it to the sin to their attention just to get at them, God. We love them. We want them restored. We want them free of sin. God, give my friends the right words and the right way to get them to a broken and contrite heart, someone that they can confess and repent and move back into a right relationship with them. God, let us be a Nathan. God, let us get some Nathans in our life. And let us never, never believe the lie that we are too far from you, God. In your son Jesus' name, amen.